You and we pray that you'd move through him and upon him, and Lord, that you would touch our hearts. And Lord, we pray that this word would cut the bone and the marrow, that it would divide the spirit and the soul. And Father, that it be words to encourage us to function as the body is to function. Father, let your anointing rest upon him. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, as I'm sure everybody here knows, we live in a world and during a time when it seems like we seem to just jump or lurch from one crisis to another, you know? We're always hearing about the latest disaster. And if we are aware of our world and our world around us and the times that we live in, it seems that lurking behind every corner is a new problem, just waiting to, you know, to sort of thwart us, to stop us, to in some way impede our progress. And even when our heart is set on serving God and we're trying to walk in our calling and trying to, you know, do God's will and honor him, we still end up facing different trials and tribulations. And, you know, why is that? How can that be? Why can't we just get it all together and enjoy smooth sailing for the rest of our life? Wouldn't that be nice? But let me ask you a question. This is a real question I want to ask you. How many people here have faced some type of difficult trial that has affected you or people that you're close to this year? How many people here? Is there anybody that hasn't? Anybody that's had a perfect year? Everything's gone smooth? No problems? Okay, I just want you to know that. If you noticed, nobody here has had a perfect year. Every single one of us have had trials. And that's life. It's called life. It seems like our lives are modeled after Michigan weather, you know? Up and down, you never know what's going to happen the next day, and you just can't, sometimes you can't see it coming. And life is never just a succession of calm days or weeks or months or years, usually not even days. It seems like instead it's something, life is like constantly punctuated by disasters, whether they be minor disasters, sometimes major ones, sometimes short-lived, sometimes long. On calmer days, it seems hard to imagine the terror that could come upon us. We just think like, oh, everything's going well today, you know, and like, life is good, and it seems like we wouldn't even think that we would be hitting some overwhelming problem tomorrow. And then on the bad days, when we're smack in the middle of one of those disasters and it seems like the world is going to end, we can hardly imagine not being in some kind of problem. It's hard to then, you know, picture ourselves on the good days. It seems like this is never going to end. I can't believe this happened to me. Oh my gosh, how could this happen? Why did I do this? How did that happen? Why did they do this to me? You know, we think all these thoughts. Well, I've got some good news and some bad news for all of us. And the bad news first is that every one of us are going to find ourselves in the midst of those trials and tribulations all throughout our life. But the good news is that we will get through all of them and come out on the other side. It's how we handle ourselves during those situations that will determine the outcome of our life. It's how we handle ourselves during those trials, as we work through them, that will determine our life, the outcome of our life, the effect we have, where we end up, a lot of things. They can either build us up or they can tear us down and destroy our character and even destroy God's plans for our lives if we let them. There is no way that we can avoid facing problems in our lives. You can't do it. There's no way you can hide from these trials, from the problems. It's actually a promise of God, one of those promises that we really don't particularly want to hear about. John 16:33, Jesus says, "In this world you will have trouble." But he also says, "But take heart, for I've overcome the world." 1 Peter 4:12, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." James 1:2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Whenever you do, whenever you go through them. Maybe we should start throwing parties when we lose our job, you know, or when we have a heart attack. Let's have a heart attack party, or, you know, a car accident party. I mean, why not? Let's be joyful in our trials, right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul gives us a look at some of the personal disasters that he had faced, the Apostle Paul. He just told us, previous to the verses I'm going to read, that he's been flogged severely and exposed to death again and again. And I'm going to read quite a bit of this chapter, breaking it up a little bit as we go along. And it says in Acts, this is another part, excuse me. That's where I'm going to get to that in a little bit. Here he tells us what he went through. And he says in 2 Corinthians, "Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches." Because he loved the church. And when he thought, when there was something going on that was wrong, something harmful or hurting to the church, that put him in a lot of turmoil. So here's a man that he was going through a lot. You know, and that's the short list. We still see, still another trial unfolding a couple years later after he had written this letter. And now we're on Paul's, at least his fourth shipwreck. And as we follow this account of this latest disaster, we can learn some lessons about character development and overcoming these trials and tribulations so that we can continue to walk in God's plan for our life no matter what comes our way. And that's what we're really talking about here today. I've entitled this message, "Answering God's Call in Spite of Trials and Tribulations," where we're still walking it out, even when we're dealing with all the problems. In fact, as we see what happens on this voyage, we can see that how it relates to our life, to life in general. Let's read, I'm going to read from Acts 27. I'm going to read 1 through 20 right now. "When it was decided that we would set sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the Imperial Regiment. We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day, we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so they might provide for his needs. From there, we put out to sea again and passed to the lee, or the like a little cove, of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea off the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us on board." See, they were trying to get to Rome. Paul had this date in Rome to go see the emperor, and he already knew he was going to be there. There had been prophecies about this too. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete opposite Salmon. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens near the town of Lissi. Much time had been lost and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement, certain time of year, always, you know, they knew that that was like a mark when you probably didn't go out to sea as much. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our lives also." Now, obviously, he had some insight here. He had some discernment about what was going on. But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should sail on, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and we were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. So the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed roped under the ship itself to hold it together. Because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. Sounds like a nice cruise, doesn't it? Sounds like the one Carol and I went on when we went to Alaska. We were bounced all over the place on this cruise. Even the crew was getting sick. It was really rough, but it was nothing like this. These people all really thought they were going to die. The ship was falling apart almost. They couldn't work anything. They were throwing everything overboard, the cargo, all the tackle. That means that wasn't just fishing tackle. They meant all the different parts of the boat that would, you know, work the sails and work the, you know, the masts and things like that. Imagine going through something like that, days with no sun, no light, no stars. In other words, no way of knowing where they were, lost in the dark. Clouds, fog, raging seas. I mean, what were they going to do? No hope of anyone to rescue them. And this went on for 11 more days after that. 14 days they were out there. No sleeping, except maybe a minute here or there, afraid of being washed overboard or sunk at any moment. The ship's taking on water, they're pumping, you know, trying to get all the water out that they can. The waves are crashing over the side of the boat. They can't cook. They're not even eating. They're throwing their equipment over. I mean, it's a disaster. A disaster. Have you ever felt like that in your life? Maybe you weren't at sea. Maybe it had nothing to do with a ship. But you felt like it was a disaster. Everything's falling apart. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. I don't see things changing. How can I do this? How can I endure this? Fear, discouragement, confusion set in, even paralysis. We feel like we can't even make a move because we just don't know what to do. And that's how they felt on this ship. And that's how sometimes we feel in our life when we're hit by something that really knocks us for a loop. So let's read a little further and see how Paul handles himself in his latest disaster. Remember, this is just the latest one. He's already had at least three shipwrecks before this. Let's see what he's made of and see what lessons we can learn and that we can know how to respond to the dangers and the trials and the storms and the problems in our life so that we can continue to walk in our calling. We'll get some good tips here. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not set sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the Lord of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you.'" Paul had been praying for the ship, for himself, and for the crew and the people on that ship. That's why it says God has graciously given you. He's answered your prayer of all the lives who sail with you. "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." There's a lot to learn from that little section of scripture right there. One of the things that Paul understood and that we need to understand is that no matter what it seems like, God has not abandoned us. God is there with us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He will be there with us always until the end of the age. And Paul knew that he was in God's will. He knew that God had a plan for him. He knew that he was walking out this plan and that he was going to end up in Rome. And he was, in fact, more than ready to die for Christ. At one occasion, he said that he would rather be gone if it was up to him, but he knew that it was better if he stayed for everyone else. And he knew that this would not be the time that God was going to take him. Another thing that helps us to deal with the trials and tribulations and stay on the path that God has set us on and run the race that God has marked out for us is to walk in the peace of God. To walk in the peace of God. When you know that you are in God's will, when you know that you are on that path that God has set you on, there's something that can come inside of us, this peace, even in the most terrifying of situations, even when it seems like your ship is going to sink. The crew and the passengers on the ship may have all been overcome with fear, with doubt, with discouragement. They lost all hope. But Paul was not fearful. Paul was not anxious. Paul had learned this lesson, and he shares it with us. He says in Philippians 4, 6, 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, including trials, tribulations, disaster, loss, whatever it might be. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." That's how I know he was praying for those shipmates. That's how I know he was, you know, he was there praying to God, you know, because he says right here, in every situation, by prayer, by petition, asking God, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you can be in the middle of that disaster, and it can be real. Things can really actually be falling apart. And God can still give you a complete and total peace. So much so that we could even find joy in it. It is possible. Paul was a man of prayer. And we can be sure he was praying throughout this whole ordeal. Because Paul had completely given himself over to the will of God. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. What does he mean, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? He's saying, I don't live for this flesh anymore. That's what he's saying. This flesh of mine is not my life anymore. I don't live for this. I don't care about this. This is not my worry. This is not my problem. You know, let God deal with my flesh, because I am now concerned about following Christ, living by the Spirit. Paul's not afraid to say to these men that he serves and belongs to God. There's an example. When we're going through those crises and people say something to us, we can say, you know what? God's in control. God's in charge of what's going on here. And, you know, I'm His. And as long as I'm in His will, I don't have to worry. So Paul's not afraid to tell him. He says in verse 23, Acts 27, last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. Now remember, these guys, these are not Christians. He's not talking to his church. He's talking to a bunch of sailors. Bunch of rough people, sailors and prisoners. What better group of people? These are, you know, I mean, these are not, you know, the kind of guys who are running a daycare center. These are probably the really rough and tumble kind of people. There's some soldiers too. You know, soldiers, sailors, and prisoners. Roman soldiers. They were a tough breed. Paul knew that he belonged to God, and he wasn't fighting to be his own man. He wasn't fighting to preserve this flesh. He wasn't fighting to serve his own will. Therefore, he could be content. He could be at peace and go through whatever God was bringing him through. It's almost like you're outside of this flesh and you just say, oh, well, if that's what God's going to bring me through, I'm just trusting in God that, you know, He'll work it out. And that's how we can be at peace and not be anxious. I remember when God called me as, you know, to be a pastor, a full-time pastor, and I fought it for a while. You know, I was content being one of the pastors here and not being the full-time pastor, and quit my job as a firefighter. That was a great job. I loved it, and I really had no desire to leave. And yet I could feel this, you know, this push and this pull, I mean, from God, you know, saying that, you know, this is the way it's going to be. And I resisted for a while, and I was in turmoil while I was resisting. And finally, I gave in. You know, and when I finally did give in and knew that it was His will, I was at peace. I was at total peace then. And now whenever something doesn't seem to be going well, and I've done my best, and I give it to God and I let Him deal with it. And He does. As long as I try to do my part and I've done my best, then I can trust that I can turn it over to God and He'll take care of the rest. I just have to remember, like, as a pastor, I just have to remember that this is not my church. You're not my people. This is God's church. I will build my church, He said. And you're certainly not my people. You're God's people. I'm not even my own. I don't even own myself anymore. So, I have my responsibility to do my job as God leads me and tells me, but really, it's all on Him. This is His church. You're His people. I'm His people. One of those things, hey, have your people call my people, you know? Once we stop fighting God and submit ourselves to that kind of thinking, we submit ourselves to His will, to His plans, to His purpose, then we have peace. The turmoil goes away when we stop fighting God. I mean, how long can we resist God? God tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee. But you know what? We can resist God all we want. He's not going to run away. Thank God. When we give in and we totally just let God take control, then this inner peace comes inside of us, this peace that passes all understanding, and it will see us through all the problems, all the trials, all the tribulations, and carry us on in our walk with God. Paul calls them light and momentary troubles. Yeah, just we're out on a boat. Yeah, honey, I just want to give you a call. We're out on the boat. Yeah, oh yeah. Well, we might be sinking. Yeah, we threw over all the cargo. Yeah, we haven't seen the sun. No, not for days. We're dying. We already know we're going to sink. We're going to die. But everything's cool. Maybe we'll see you. If we don't see you at home, I'll see you up in heaven. You know. Good thing he didn't have a cell phone, and you know. I mean, if he had a cell phone, maybe somebody could have got a tow truck out there or something, huh? A tugboat. He says, he calls them our light and momentary troubles that don't compare to the eternal glory that far outweighs them all. See, he's got things in perspective. And that's where we need to always put things in proper perspective. We can have a trial that we're going through that can be the disaster that breaks us, the disaster to end all disasters, the disaster that will cause us to quit, to give up, to turn our backs, to do, you know, to fail, to be miserable. Or we can have the same trial with a different perspective and say, you know what, it'll be over. I'll get through this. And it's just really as bad as it seems. Ultimately, I'll be able to look at it as light and momentary. And the truth is, think back about all the trials you've had over the years. The ones that are gone now. The ones that are done. The ones that have been dealt with. The ones that turned into nothing. In reality, they pretty much were light and momentary. Paul had gotten a direct message. Yeah, another thing that will help us in facing these trials is having open communication with God. We got to keep those lines of communication open. It's almost like having, for a while there, people were having I forgot which company it was, but one of the phones, you could also have like a little walkie-talkie on it, you know, and you'd hear people say, honey, you there? You know, and keeping that line of communication open, you know, always being able to get a hold of him and listen. And Paul had gotten, because of this communication, because of knowing God and knowing how he works and knowing how to see him and hear him, Paul got this message, a direct message from an angel that was right there, came right there. And the message was, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you all these lives that are with you. So he was able to get that message because Paul had an understanding of God's plans because he had this regular communication going on with God. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. We need to learn to communicate with God so that when disaster does strike, which it will, we already know then his voice and we know how to get in touch with him. You know, I got one of those little AAA cards. Some of you have those. You know, you belong to the AAA club. They're a good thing to have. They're about $49, I think, $48.50 or something. And that pays for a year and you can get towed, you can get gas, you can get a jump start, you can get a tire changed. You know, you can get all those things done, and you keep it right in your wallet, and the number is right on there. Now, what if I had never used it, had never gotten the card, didn't know anything about it, and here I am with a flat tire out in the middle of the expressway somewhere. I don't have the equipment to change it. What do? I can't even use it. I don't know the number. I don't have the card. I don't know my number. I don't know anything. So it's wasted because I never learned. I never, you know, had that ability, or I never took the time, I should say, to get to become familiar, at least a little bit familiar, and at least have the card on me. And so what God is saying is that we need to learn to hear His voice. My sheep know my voice. He wants us to know His voice so that, you know, we can communicate with Him. It's hard enough trying to get direction from God during the peaceful times. When we're in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of a disaster, and you're trying to hear somebody, you're trying to recognize God's, you know, unfamiliar voice because we never really got to know Him. It's hard then. It's hard to hear clearly when we're struggling. In fact, sometimes when we're really struggling, it's good to get counsel from others that can hear a little bit clearer. But it's so much easier to get through those hard times when you already know God's plans, when you've already been in communication with Him, when you've been talking, when you've been understanding what's going on. So that's something to have, open communication. Still another lesson we learned from Paul in overcoming our trials is that we have to have faith. Acts 27:25, "So keep your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as He told me." He wasn't wishing. He wasn't hoping that maybe God will come. Guys, try to hold out. You know, God's been pretty good to me in the past. He may come by. He might help us out. No, that's not what it was at all. I have faith. Keep your courage, man. I have faith that it will happen just as He told me. He believed God. He knew that he would get through this safely, and they all would if they just trusted God's word. James 1:6 tells us, "You must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind." Exactly what they were in. Do we really believe and trust God's word for us? Do we have faith in God's word for us? God reveals His word, His truth to us in many ways. Through the spoken word, like I'm speaking to you right now, through the written word as we read it ourselves, through prayer, through prophecy, through godly counsel, through revelation by the Holy Spirit. Do we receive it and actually take it in and then put it into practice? Or do we sort of like let it get lost in the clutter of our mind so that it just drifts away like yesterday's news? God's word is forever. It's true, and He wants us to hang on to it and believe in it. Another advantage that Paul had over all the others on the ship was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would give him discernment, lead him into all truth, give him direction, wisdom, understanding, and all kinds of other advantages. I mean, having the Holy Spirit is like having really a direct access, like having your computer screen up and getting whatever you want, anytime you want, all the answers that you need. We had the same Holy Spirit that Paul did. Same Holy Spirit. Same God. We have to train ourselves to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we can be the sons and daughters that God has called us to be. Romans 8:14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." He will teach us what to say, when to say it, where to go, when to go, how to go or not to go. We saw all kinds of examples of that in Paul's life. And I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in many other people's lives when we listen to the Holy Spirit. So many times God has warned me or given me information or direction by His Holy Spirit. Sometimes I've listened, sometimes I haven't. Sometimes, you know, you just don't take the time to think of it. And other times, you know, you hear something and all of a sudden you realize like, oh, I think maybe that's the Holy Spirit trying to give me some advice. You know, and I've had times where He's been warning me of danger and had me. I mean, I think I shared this before. I'm sure I have. But one time I was right over in the corner of Lincoln Park on a corner on Southfield and Outer Drive, and I was I had parked my car, pulled up my car, left my door open, my keys in the ignition, and just walked like 5 feet over and was at a little payphone that was on the side of a wall at what used to be Blockbusters there. And I called up Carol and I said, hey, they don't have this movie here. And I was thinking about going over, and all of a sudden, I was perfectly calm. I was totally at peace. And all of a sudden, I had this overwhelming, like, I hate to say fear, anxiety, but it came on me so strong that I knew it was a warning, that a warning to put fear, to put flight. And I'm talking to Carol, and I just go, I got to go, goodbye. And I just hung up, jumped in my car, and took off. I had no idea what was going on, but I knew when I felt that strong of a feeling, I couldn't let it go. And I found out the next day somebody got carjacked there right at that time. And there was my car sitting there with the, you know, door open, keys in the ignition. It's the thing that we're supposed to do, right? Yeah. Obviously, I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit when I got out of my car. I'll tell you another time when I wasn't listening. Just at the last picnic. We're at the picnic. I'm getting ready to go play horseshoes. I hurt my wrist a year ago, and, you know, I can't, it's much better. It doesn't really hurt, but I still can't do a lot of things with it. So I'm getting ready to go over to pound the steak in, and Ray Silva says, oh, hey, I brought my little sledgehammer if you want to use it, or I can pound that in for you. And I said, no, I got my hammer. So I took my hammer, you know, I'm beating on those things, and the ground is real hard, and I must have hit each one like 50 times. And by the time I got done, my wrist was throbbing, you know, and it took about 3 weeks again before it felt okay again. And I got done, you know, after I did that, I thought, you know, that was Ray speaking to me, but that was the Holy Spirit giving me an opportunity. I knew it was. Right? As soon as it happened, I blew it again, you know? And, I mean, we do that, you know? I've blown it so many times. You know, there's other times when I've listened. There's many times when I've listened and I've received and things have gone well. I've gotten answers for people, you know, words for people. I mean, all kinds of things, you know? I mean, so we have to learn to listen and recognize that voice and then move on it. Another thing that Paul did was he took authority when he knew that he knew when he was in God's will. Supposedly, Paul was a prisoner on this ship, and I thought it was interesting, as a prisoner, he was the one going around and telling everybody what to do. He actually became the master of that ship, and because he had faith in God, and because he had that faith in God's word, he believed it. He was able to speak with authority into that situation. And we can also, ourselves, we can be the master of our life instead of letting circumstances control us. We can allow ourselves to be led by God's Spirit, get His Word, and then have that same authority that Paul did. The same authority that's, you know, that astounded those who heard Jesus speaking when he was 12 years old in the temple. In the midst of trials or confusion, someone needs to rise to the occasion and speak with godly authority to get the job done. And you might find that at your work. You might find that in your home. You might find that with your children. You might find that just out on a street. Maybe there's an accident and nobody knows what to do. And you're praying and God says, you know, do this, do that. And you just, hey, we need to do this right now. And you do it. And people will listen when somebody speaks with authority. And God says, Jesus said, I have given you all authority. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and overcome all the power of the enemy. He's given us authority. So we need to be that one that speaks. We need to be that one, that light that shines in the darkness. And finally, we see that in the midst of this disaster, Paul acted in love. I wasn't really expecting this one myself, but as I began to look at it, I realized this is something that was happening. He was concerned for their safety. In 27:31, it says, then Paul said to the centurion Julius, who he knew by name, and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Some of the guys were going to leave. And he said, man, you can't let him go. You won't be saved. God's word said that everybody has to stay with the ship. Don't let him go or you're not going to make it. He was concerned for their physical welfare. Verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, it was a total of 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything for 14 days. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from your head. He knew they were going to be swimming ashore or something was going to happen. And these guys were going to need some strength. Eat some food so you can survive this thing. He was also concerned for their spiritual welfare. After he had said this, meaning the other thing about the food, then he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. He wasn't afraid to pray to his God in front of them all, the God whom he said he serves and he has faith in and who he belongs to. Now he brings God into their situation and starts praying to God in front of them. And I bet there was a lot of them that were going right along with him. Yes, God. Yes, God. Yes, I'll follow too. Yes. I wonder how many became Christians after that. Doesn't tell us, but I bet some did. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. So he led them by example. He led them in love. He was concerned for their physical well-being, for their safety, for their spiritual well-being. 1 John 3:11, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Love, it says, is the most excellent way. We've heard that in Corinthians. If we have everything else and do not have love, we have nothing. It's not every man for himself. It's not abandon ship, every last man for himself, like that guy did out there in Italy or wherever it was on that cruise liner. We're in this together. We've been called together into one body by one Spirit. And this is how we grow. This is how we progress, by loving and serving one another and helping one another get through these trials. By caring enough to pray for them. That's why we have the intercessory prayer. That's why we take up compassion offerings, so that we can help others, the ones, especially the ones that God has put us in a relationship with. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. Or at least we should. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Just as this ship was pushed along by the currents and driven by the wind, and just like these men could see no sun and no light and had no hope, we will sometimes face those same kind of struggles. But just as in this case, we see that God was in charge all along. God knew from the beginning what was going to happen here. He already knew that not one life would be lost. He already knew that they would all make it safely to shore. And so according to Romans 8:28, it says, in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Don't think that Paul was some superhero who could do no wrong. Remember, this is the same man that said in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, for I have the desire to do good, but I cannot carry it out. We think, you know, I know we a lot of times we think, well, hey, I'm not like Paul, man. He was, you know, of course, God took care of him. I mean, he was like a really good man. He was a man just like you and me. He blew it just as often as you do. He just kept going back, humbling himself, repenting. He also says in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10 that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong, because that's when God can move in me. Sometimes we are at our weakest when we think we're strong, because then we don't allow God in. We try to do it on our own and we blow it. When we admit our weakness, our frailty, our inability to God and ask Him to help, then His strength comes in. We've got to remember, for it is not by might, it is not by power, it's by God's Spirit that we overcome these trials and temptations in our life. Through Him, we can face those trials with joy, as James said, knowing that God is doing a great work in us. He's doing a great work in each one of us, in you and me, and that He's going to accomplish great things through us. These trials were never meant to break us. They are meant to make us. To make us into the image, growing into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to become more and more like. We'll never be Him, as some people teach, but we become like Him. We grow into the person that God created us to be, the one He designed us to be, the one He destined us to be. And our greatest struggles then become our greatest victories. I want to finish off here reading the last little part, see how it turned out at the end. When daylight came, we're actually in verse 39 now, Acts 27, I think it was. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow struck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. That was their plan. It wasn't God's plan. But the centurion, Julius, wanted to spare Paul's life. See, they became friends. He saw something in Paul. He wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest were to get there on planks or other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. And as we learn those lessons from Paul, I was thinking about that, how it ends with everyone reached land safely. I was thinking that that's what God is telling us. As we begin to walk in the same principles, as we learn those lessons of Paul, God's saying, I'll bring you home safely too. God will take care of us. He's working all those things out. He's our protector. He's our provider. We do our job. We're co-laborers with Christ. We do our job. We do it to the best of our ability. Whatever you put your hand to, do it as unto Christ. We do it to the best of our ability. And then we know that God sort of takes over from there and brings it through. And if we follow through on those things, I can assure you, God will bring you home safely too. Amen. Let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. I want to remind you while they're coming up about the Walk for Jesus. Walk for Life. Tonight at 6, we've got coffee and donuts upstairs. Jesus is life. Jesus is life, yes, that's true. It is sort of a walk for Jesus. So let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord. We know that we will face trials. We will have troubles. We will have problems. But we also know, Lord, that we can walk in that peace that passes all understanding, knowing that you are there. knowing that you will be there with us. We can have faith in you, knowing that you will see us through these things, Lord God. Lord, we just want to empty ourselves out to you, open ourselves out to you, ask for your guidance, for your direction. Fill us once again with your Holy Spirit. Lead us, teach us, train us, help us to walk in the path that you want us to walk and to be overcomers, overcoming all these trials and tribulations, walking on the path that you set for us, fulfilling your purpose for our life, our destiny. Lord, we turn it all over to you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you even right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father.